If you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Philippians chapter 1, as we continue to make our way through the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. This morning we are in verses 9 through 11, although we're going to read just this whole chunk here at the beginning as the letter opens. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace. Your grace that you would give us your word to show us who you are and what you require of us. Your grace that you give us through your word, transforming us, changing us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do both of those this morning. That you would show us what it is that you would have us to do. And that you would show us Jesus Christ, the means of your grace through the cross. That you would show us and cause us to trust in him more and more, and that by doing so we would be changed in how we live, how we think, increase our faith in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I recently came across an article that suggested that you could sum up the plot line of almost every Disney Pixar movie that's been made in the last 20 years by simply talking about feelings. First, we had Toy Story. What if toys had feelings? Then it was Bug's Life. What if insects had feelings? Then it was Finding Nemo. What if fish had feelings? The Incredibles. What if superheroes had feelings? Monsters, Inc. What if monsters had feelings? Cars and robots and Wall-E and planes. And what if all of those had feelings? Ratatouille. What if rodents had feelings? Up. What if dogs had feelings? The movie Brave. What if Scotland had feelings? And just this last year, the newest movie, the Oscar-nominated Inside Out, what if feelings had feelings? And then we come to the book of Philippians, not a Disney Pixar production by any means, but a book I think that wants us to consider, what if the Church of Jesus Christ had feelings of love for one another? What would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ had feelings? We began our study of Philippians last week by examining the feelings that we're naturally supposed to have towards one another out of our common foundation upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That love for one another, that joy, that thanksgiving of being with one another. Really, that should be the hallmark of the Christian community. A loving community, a caring community. But we're still kind of left with a question of, well, what does that look like? What does it look like for the church to have love for one another? What would it look like if the church really loved and rejoiced over one another? On the one hand, the thought that the church might have feelings of love for one another actually seems like a better script for a horror movie than a Disney film, because there has been a lot of damage that has been done in the Church of Jesus Christ in the name of love. Depravity, debauchery has entered and endured in the church because we're just supposed to love one another. Heinous things, demented things, things that are completely contrary to the love of God have been done in the church and even praised in the church in the name of love. And the thought of the church being full of love and joy makes us think of an emotionally giddy group of people who are so overjoyed in one another's presence that we never want to say anything negative. We don't want to talk about sin because that'll destroy our loving feelings for one another. We're just going to ignore each other's faults and never talk about it. I mean, sin is such an icky topic of conversation, and so because I love you, we'll just never discuss it. We'll never talk about your love. Does love mean that anything goes? Everything's okay. We'll give you whatever you want. We'll rejoice over you. We'll love you as you are, even as you spiritually destroy yourself. But hey, in the name of love, the church has abandoned God's word many times in the name of love. And many behaviors become the norm simply because it seems so unloving to challenge them. And the foundation of the gospel ends up giving way to emotionalism. What if the church of Jesus Christ had feelings? Well, from one point of view, that's a very scary thought. And yet Paul says here in Philippians that we should have these feelings towards one another, as did Jesus. Jesus said that disciples should love one another. But here in the verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1, Paul clarifies that love very carefully. Because he says that he prays here in these verses for the Philippians' love to abound more and more. But Paul isn't talking about emotionalism. He isn't saying that we accept everything and just become touchy-feely people. He isn't just talking about feelings. Rather, Paul here in his prayer explains the proper context for love. He also explains the proper confidence of his love. It's not just be loving and anything goes. It's love in a particular context and a particular confidence that Paul is praying for. And the proper context is really explained there in verse 9 because he says, may your love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. The context of love, according to the Apostle Paul, is knowledge, which is really an idea that flies in the face of our culture, a culture that believes that if it feels right, it must be right. If it feels loving, it must be living. We live in a culture that really believes that the feeling of love is an end in itself. Feelings, says one songwriter, are until we know where we're going. Paul says, no, we don't love until we know where we're going. We love because we know where we're going. We love within the context of knowledge. Paul is praying here in these verses that we would love in the context of what we know is actually truly loving. This past Christmas, my wife asked me what I wanted for Christmas, and I gave her my typical response. I don't know. And so she, who we've been married for 12 years, and she knows me many times better than I know myself, and so she knew what I really wanted for Christmas, even when I seemingly didn't. And so on Christmas morning, I unwrapped a mystery box to discover that Michelle had had two small pizzas from my favorite pizza place in Chicago, frozen in dry ice and shipped here to Virginia. And so for the last two Sunday nights, I have enjoyed Chicago deep-style, deep-dish pizza right here in Virginia. I can honestly say it is the most incredible Christmas present I have ever received. Here is a woman who truly knows me and truly knows my language of love. On the other hand, it would not have been loving for my wife to have ordered me liver and onions. Regardless of the quality, regardless of how great of a restaurant it came from, how could we say that it's loving for my wife to order me for Christmas that one food that I hate more than any in the world? I'd scratch my head and I'd wonder, does my wife really know me that she would order me liver and onions? This is why Paul prays for love in the context of knowledge and discernment. It's not just a feeling. It's not just emotion. It's not just a good intention. It's not just the thought that counts. Paul wants a love in the context of knowing and discerning what is truly loving. What is truly caring? And yet, it's one thing for me to find a gift of Giordano's Chicago-style pizza loving. If you'd ever tasted it, you'd find it loving too. But we begin to wonder if Michelle supplied me with an endless supply of that pizza, with its 1,100 calories and 45 grams of fat. And as over the course of a couple months, I ballooned to 400 pounds, developed heart disease, suffered serious health issues and potential death, we begin to wonder, just how loving is she? She gave me what I wanted, but is that really loving? And in the same way, Paul mentions knowledge and discernment here, but he's not simply praying for a love that knows what the other person considers loving. Paul isn't just saying, I want you to know everybody else in the Philippian church well enough that you know what they consider love. Instead, he ultimately wants a knowledge and discernment of what God considers love, of what God wants. I mean, look at the rest of verse 9 and 10 there. May your love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. the knowledge that Paul is calling for here is really what we may call a knowledge applied. Paul wants the Philippians to know what is truly loving before God, so that they can then apply that knowledge and approve what is right and correct and excellent. To be able to approve it and say, that is loving. That is what we should be doing. That is excellent according to God. Paul writes the same thing in the book of Romans. You know His will, and you approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law. That's what Paul is praying for here, for love to be in line with God's will because it knows and approves of God's word. It knows what is loving from God's word. It's able to identify and say that, according to God, is a loving thing. Unfortunately, though, it's become far more common, both in our culture and in the church, in the name of love, to approve something that is sinful and not in line with God's word. I remember years ago, there was a famous Christian musician who divorced her husband in the name of love because she said she found her soulmate in someone else. And I remember when that happened, my dad said to me, according to God's word, your soulmate cannot be someone else if they're somebody else's husband. That's just obvious. God's word is very clear. That's not love. That's adultery. God's word defines what love is. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In the knowledge of God's will and God's word, that is not loving. That is not excellent. We cannot approve that because that is not truly in line with God's will. So many times, instead of approving what is excellent, we end up approving somebody else's sin, and we identify that and say, well, that's the loving thing to do. I just need to love and accept you. Many times we actually not just accept somebody else's sin, we begin promoting somebody else's sin. It seems like any time the church takes a stand against a particular sin, what comes back from our culture is, I thought Christians were supposed to be loving. I thought Jesus was all about love. Why are you telling me that I can't do this? Well, Paul would answer those objections and he would say, oh, I agree with the call to love, but it's a love in the context of knowledge and insight of God's will. Well, we do the same thing in the church many times. When somebody comes to us and points out our sin, confronts us, many times we think of to ourselves, or many times we'll just flat out say to them, don't you love me? Why are you confronting me on this? Don't you love me? This is who I am. You should just love and accept me. And we assume that the other person is simply going to ignore our sin because they're supposed to love us. But that's not love in the context of knowledge. God's love, according to Paul, approves what is excellent and holy, not what is heinous. That flees from sin, not flaunts it. That avoids sin, not approving it. The love that Paul wants, that is praying for here, is not just a feeling, not even just a knowledge of what we consider loving, but a knowledge of the will of God applied in the context of love that identifies what is holy and excellent and says that is love. That's what we should be doing. The application then naturally is, if we want to be properly loving, we have to know God's word. We have to actually know what God considers loving. We have to actually know His will. If we want to be a truly loving community, if we want to be able to answer this question of what if the church had feelings, we have to know what God defines as love. If we aren't truly loving, perhaps it's because we don't really know God's word. We don't really know God's love. We don't really know the gospel. If we don't know God's word, we're not going to love the way that God calls us to love. We're not going to truly care for one another. We're going to have love that's not in the context of knowledge. We're going to have a love that anything goes. Paul says, no, we have to know the love of Christ that's revealed in Scripture. We need to grow in our knowledge of the gospel, our knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in our knowledge of God who is love, so that then we can approve what is excellent, approve what is loving. We have to have a knowledge that's found in the pages of Scripture. To be people of love, we have to be a people of the Scripture. But it's not sufficient simply to know the love of God, not even just to apply the knowledge of the love of God, to approve that that's excellent and that's loving. Paul says we have to actually do what it is that we approved as loving. It's very simple to say that's the loving thing and then not to do it. But Paul goes on there in verse 10, he says that you can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's not enough, says Paul, to simply approve what is excellent. Paul wants us to actually do the thing that we approved, to identify it and then do it, so that we are pure and blameless, doing what it is that we were called to do, bearing the fruit of righteousness. We often want to approve what is excellent and say, you know, the most excellent and loving thing here would be for me to confront that person in their sin. They won't like it, but that is the most loving thing for me to do. But then when it comes to the actual confrontation, we just chicken out. We know that it's the loving thing to do. We know what it's supposed to do, but it's easier just to let it go. Or we know that the proper thing is to serve others. If I really loved these people, I would serve them. And then we think, serve them? Forget it. I'm not serving them. We know what is loving. We know that we should be doing it. And yet many times we just don't do it. We've had the knowledge. We've approved it. But we haven't acted. Paul says, no, I want you to act. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an identification. It's not just an approval. It's action. Be loving towards one another so that you are pure and blameless. And you'll notice here in Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11 that he's not really just praying for the actions of an individual. He's praying for the entire church, the entire Philippian church. He doesn't simply say you, although that's how we translate it here in English. This is a plural you. Paul's really more of a southerner. It's more like he says y'all. Y'all need to do this. Y'all need to grow in the knowledge so that y'all can approve what is pure and blameless, so that y'all can grow and produce the fruits of righteousness. The natural outflow of our increased knowledge of God's love, our outflow of our increased love for one another, flowing from our knowledge of the gospel, the outflow of our actions of love towards one another is not just as individuals that we're impure and blameless, but as a community, we become pure and blameless. That as a community, as a church, we grow in holiness. As our interactions with one another centered in gospel love become more holy. As our thoughts, our perspectives towards one another become more sanctified, become more godly, we together grow and are together filled with the fruits of righteousness. As we lovingly correct and encourage and serve one another. As we lovingly point out sin to each other. As we lovingly challenge people, as we lovingly tell each other the truth of the gospel, as we lovingly gather for worship to remind ourselves of the truth of God's grace, as we do that, we together grow in acts of righteousness. We together grow in the fruits of righteousness as we serve one another. As the church of Jesus Christ increases in love based on the gospel, the church becomes more like Christ. We become more like the community that we're supposed to be. The secret to a sanctified community, a community that truly exhibits godliness and holiness towards one another, isn't really that big of a secret. It's just the result of a community that loves one another based upon the foundation and knowledge of the gospel, that lives out the gospel in love towards one another. I know the gospel, and because of the gospel, I know what love is, and I'm going to pursue that love towards one another. What would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ had feelings? Well, if those feelings of love and joy are in the context of the knowledge of the gospel, then Paul says it's not a horror, it's holiness. Holiness is the result of a church that loves one another, because we in love bear the fruits of righteousness towards each other. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't we all love to see that? A church that is known for its holiness, that is known for its love for one another, known for its godliness, not in a pharisaical way, but in a sincere, loving, caring way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Church of Jesus Christ truly had feelings? I think we read this and we think, well, maybe someday in glory, maybe when we die and get to heaven, we'll all have that. I mean, surely if Paul expects this now, he's just simply dreaming. But you'll notice that Paul prays here. He doesn't simply pray in the for the proper context of love, for a love that comes from knowledge. He has a proper confidence in his love. Paul doesn't see this holiness in love flowing from the gospel as an impossibility. He doesn't see it as just some far-off, distant dream. This isn't just wouldn't it be nice someday when we all die and get to heaven that this is what will be. Instead, Paul seems to have the confidence that this abounding of knowledge and discernment as the foundation of love has already begun in the hearts of the Philippians. Just look in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Not that your love may begin to abound, but that it may abound more and more. Paul is indicating in his prayer for growth that it's already true now. It's already started. But he's also acknowledging that they have room to grow. But it's at least begun. Already they have begun to love one another with a love that results in excellence and holiness and purity. Which, if you're at all familiar with the book of Philippians, is a bit surprising. It's a confidence that's a bit surprising that Paul has this confidence in them. Paul, if you're so confident in the love of the Philippians towards one another, why did you bother to write this book? Why did you bother to tell a group of people to be loving if they're already being loving? Why bother telling them that they need to look out for one another's interests or follow the example of Christ if that's already taken place? But I think really that's the underlying confidence of Paul's letter, that love has begun, but there is more growth yet to take place. It's really because of his confidence in the increasing love of the Philippians that Paul writes this letter, because he wishes to guide them towards a gospel-focused love that he believes has already begun in their midst. He believes it's already started, and because of his confidence, he writes this letter to them. I believe you're already being loving, and I want you to abound in that more and more. But Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians. You might think that way, looking at verses 9 through 11. His confidence that the Philippians have already begun to grow in this love that's based upon the knowledge of the gospel is not because the Philippians are such great people. Not because they're just kind, tender-hearted souls. His confidence is because of the work of God. He says there in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he began a good work in you. That's the source of Paul's confidence. A good work has begun. He began the work of love in the hearts of the Philippians. Paul believes that already God is at work in them. He knows that the Philippians are far from perfect, but Paul believes that the process of sanctification, this process of holiness and bearing the fruits of righteousness has already started. God has already begun to cause these people to love one another. And as Paul goes on to say there in verse 6, he's confident that this process of growth is going to continue. Because he says, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. It's in process. There is a finish line. It is moving in that direction. God is causing the Philippians to continue to grow in their love. Paul even says the same thing there in verse 10, that this love will result in the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ. Because of the way it's worded there, it's a bit confusing, but Paul isn't focusing on the fruit that comes from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul is focused on the fruit which is the righteousness, all of which comes through Jesus Christ. He's focused on the righteousness of the Philippians that comes through Jesus Christ. It is the work of God through Jesus Christ that Paul is confident will produce works of fruits of righteousness in the lives of the Philippians. It's in the work of Christ that Paul is ultimately confident will produce this fruit of righteousness in them. It's why these verses are a prayer, not to the Philippians. He says in verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, but it's not a prayer to the Philippian church. It's a prayer to God. He's praying to God. God, in the hearts of the Philippians, cause their love to abound more and more with knowledge. Even there at the end of verse 11, Paul says their love and the fruit of righteousness will result in the glory and praise, not of the Philippians, but of God, because it is God who does it. As the Philippians grow to be more and more like Christ, demonstrating true Christ-like love more and more within the community, it's not the Philippians that should be praised. Paul isn't saying to the Philippians, you guys are wonderful, I wish everybody was like you. He says, no, it should result in the praise of God, because it's only by the grace of God that this love is taking place. God deserves all the glory because it is he who has done it. It's really a perspective that Paul is putting forth here that really forms the foundation for the entire book of Philippians. Verse 6 could kind of be the theme verse of Philippians, that God has begun a work of salvation in those who believe. And that this salvation includes not just a justification by faith, not just a declaration of holiness, but also a sanctification by faith. That God is actively at work in the lives of those who believe, making them holy. that God is sanctifying His people, making them loving, making them holy, producing in them fruits of righteousness. Paul, throughout the book of Philippians, calls us not just to faith in our justification, but to call us to have faith in the work of God now in our lives, to believe that God is at work pursuing righteousness in us, and in faith in that, to pursue that same righteousness, to work out our salvation by fear and trembling, in faith that it is God who is working in us, to will and to do His good pleasure, to pursue what we believe God is pursuing in us, to pursue that love for one another, believing that this is what God is producing in our hearts, that we will actually obtain spiritual growth, growth in love, not because of our work, but because of God's work in us. We're called to love, not just in the context of knowledge, but in confidence that God is at work in us, that this is not an impossible task that we've been called to, but instead in confidence and faith that God is producing love in us to work to love one another. I think it's really why Paul even bothers to tell the Philippians about his prayer. He wants to encourage them to pursue love for one another. These verses have been recorded for us because God wants us to pursue love for one another in confidence, in prayer, that God is at work producing love for one another in us. Paul is calling us to love in that confidence that our love is a work in process that is seeking to improve, that is seeking to grow, that is seeking to know God, that is seeking to learn about His gospel, that is seeking Him in prayer, asking Him to make us more and more holy, believing that that's what He is doing, that is confidently loving one another. Even though we know we're far from perfect, we still pursue that love. I think in many ways, the church is a lot like the local gym. You ever notice how many overweight people are at the local gym? I always think to myself, what am I doing here? I'm overweight. I shouldn't be here with all these fit people. But you look around, and you realize that none of us is fit. And yet I've never had any athletic trainer come up to me and say, Kyle, you really shouldn't be here. You weigh too much. No, they seem very excited that I'm there. Isn't that why we work out? Isn't that why we exercise? We exercise in order to lose weight because we weigh too much. No one goes to the gym thinking they have a perfect body. If you thought that, you wouldn't go to the gym. We go to the gym because we know that we need improvement. And we are all confident that if we work out, we'll be in better shape. That there will be improvement. An extra push-up here, maybe an extra minute on the treadmill. But we expect to grow in physical health, even though we are fully aware when we walk in the doors of our gymnasiums that we are far from perfect physically. And yet we all know this is where I need to be if I want to grow. This is where I need to be if I want to get healthy. I need to be here. And it's an exercise that really takes place within the context of knowledge. As athletic trainers tell you the proper technique for lifting weights so that you don't break something. They tell you about proper diet. I always skip that part. But they always tell you about the proper diet. They tell you, look, you did all these miles on the treadmill and that's great. But really, if you want this to be effective, you need to eat right. Here's how to eat right. Here are the best stretches for your muscles. Here are the best exercises. I think in many ways, Paul is telling us that it's the exact same thing in the church. We come together in faith to Christ as a group of people who know we don't love as we should. That we are not perfect in our attitudes and our feelings towards one another. We don't act towards one another as we're supposed to in love. We aren't perfect in love. We are not in the best spiritual shape. We are far from perfect. And yet we come together anyway in confidence that God has begun a good work in us. We come together striving to work out our love for one another in confidence that God is working in us, not just as individuals, but working righteousness in us as a community. As we together pursue the knowledge of God in confidence that our spiritual health is increasing, that we are getting very slowly into better spiritual health by the grace of God. We may not always see the love here. I think many times we're tempted just to toss in the towel and say, this whole love thing is too difficult, it's too hard, I don't need the church, I don't want any of you, I don't love you, forget it, I'm out of here. And Paul says, no, it's hard, it's difficult, we don't always act loving towards each other, we don't always want to be loving towards each other, but we believe that we are growing together in our knowledge of God and the good news of Christ, and that as we're doing that, we are growing in love. And as we grow in love, we grow in holiness and the fruits of righteousness towards one another. And so Paul says, no, we don't lose heart. Even when it gets difficult, we press on. We pursue that love for one another, confident that God is pursuing that love in us, praying and asking God by His grace to make us people of love. What would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ had feelings? If the Church of Jesus Christ really had love towards one another? We certainly aren't there yet, but the work of God has begun. God is at work in us, and in confidence that He's producing righteousness in us, we pursue love in action in the context of our knowledge of the gospel, knowing that one day God's work will be complete in us, and then we will love each other perfectly, even as we are perfectly loved. And until then, our prayer is truly what Paul says here. May our love abound more and more and more in our knowledge of God's word and in the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't always love as we should, but we are confident that you are at work in us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us your word, you would teach us your will, that you would teach us what love is and so work that love in us so that we become a community of love, a community of holiness that loves you and loves one another in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.